So let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider. Our text this morning is that last verse that John read, and that is John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus speaks of being, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Father in heaven, we do come before you and we ask, O Lord, for the grace of your Holy Spirit, that he would be our teacher. He would enliven our hearts and open our ears, that we may hear what the Spirit says to the church through your word. We also pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive to that seed, that word planted. May it be implanted into our hearts and bring forth fruit to your glory. We also ask, O Lord, that you would enable our feet, enable our abilities to not only hear what you say, but to remember and do what you call us to do, to trust you, to believe you, and to do what you desire for us. We ask for your grace and blessing in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, went to his disciples at some point in time, kind of at the culmination of his earthly ministry or the high change or high point, and asked them the following question: who do men say that I am? And the response was, well, some people think that you're John the Baptist. Some think that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them the question, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, given by God the insight, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't figure that out on your own, Simon Peter. The Lord showed you that. God showed you that. When Christ was on earth, there was confusion and disagreement about who he was. Does that happen today? Yes, even today, there's confusion and disagreement. The one thing that you can't deny is, and that is that his life impacted the world and still impacts the world today. We're preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which he instituted. As a matter of fact, if you notice in our text, what we didn't read was chapter 13. If you turn in chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then it says, and the supper being ended, the devil came and entered Judas. So here in the celebration of the Passover, we looked at the Passover last week, if you remember, and how it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in the supper, Jesus actually institutes the Lord's Supper, pointing to what he's about to do, and that is to suffer on the cross and rise again. And then he is addressing his believers, his followers, and one of them betrays him. And Jesus identifies him. And if you read in verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately and it was night. That is Judas Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And then Jesus tells his disciples, well, I'm going to be glorified in the coming crucifixion. He said, I'm going away. And Peter, verse 36, says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Would that trouble you to have the Lord Jesus say to you, you are going to deny me three times before the sun rises in the morning? And Peter is confident in himself that he's going to stand for Jesus. And Jesus tells him, no, you're going to deny me three times. I'm going to the cross. Notice now our text. Let not your heart be troubled. Why did Jesus say that? Let not your heart be troubled. If I was Peter, my heart would be troubled. And so should you? Why? Because we sin. I was going to ask this question, and I'm going to ask it anyways. What is the worst sin that you've ever committed? What is the worst sin that you've ever committed? And I'm including myself in the you. I wrote it down this way. It is, I am God, and there is no other. Now that's a quote from Scripture, right? God says that of Himself. I am God, and there is no other. But isn't that what we say, or at least that's what we intimate when we sin? I'm God. What did Adam and Eve do? They saw that the eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was good for food, but it said to be like God, to know good and evil. Adam and Eve basically said, I am God and there is no other, and I'm going to choose to do what I'm going to do, and I don't care for the I don't care about the consequences. There is no consequences because I am God. Do we do the same thing when we sin? When you sin, are you acting as if there is no God? And there's no consequences to sin. You stop and you think about it. All sin is claiming to be God. My will. My will. Whereas Jesus says in our text today, I am God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so our sin is saying, I am God. Our Savior says, I am God. Which one is it for you today? And so we will hope and pray that it's the latter. The outline is in the bulletin. The main point, the life and teaching of Jesus Christ has challenged mankind for centuries and changed the course of history. In the same way, our knowledge of Him significantly affects us as well, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. As a matter of fact, the word life is a key word for John in this gospel presentation. Life is key. So again, we were looking at the Passover. Jesus says His hour has come. He washes the disciples' feet, identifies His betrayers, predicts Peter's denial, and then He describes who He is. He says, I am. Verse 6. I am. Ego in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice in verse 4, Jesus says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. What is He saying to His disciples? You already know who the way is. It's me. But yet the disciples are slow. I can relate to them. I'm pretty slow when it comes to catching and understanding. Thomas, one of those, said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way. I am the way to God. Notice in our Old Testament scripture reading, what did Jacob see? He saw a ladder going up to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And Jesus said in chapter 1 that you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, on me. Jesus is claiming at that point in time to be the ladder to heaven. The way to heaven. That Jacob saw in the dream. Jesus is the way. And notice, the way. The only way. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the way personified. He is the way to God, and He is the way to God's dwelling place. Eternal life is through the way. The way is Jesus. But notice He says also, I am the truth. The way brings us to the truth. Seems like it's added. Isn't it enough to say I am the way? But He adds something more. I am the truth personified. We read in the Gospel of John that the truth came through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. When later on He's confronted by Pilate, and Pilate raises the question, what is truth? Pilate was looking at Him. Jesus said, I came to reveal the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Which was a philosophical statement. And Jesus basically is saying, you're looking at the truth. I am absolute truth. Absolute truth is a person. And it's not you. And it's not me. Truth is found in God. The problem we have in our society today is they say, oh, I have my truth, and I have truth, my truth, you have your truth. What is it a denial of? It is a denial that Jesus is the truth, the absolute truth outside of yourself, objective truth. It's not your feelings that is absolute. It's Jesus who is the truth. His words and His person. What is Jesus called in the very beginning? Well, how does John describe Him? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very good. God revealed the truth in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. He was that prophet. And thirdly, Jesus says, the truth brings life. Jesus is the life personified. What's the opposite of life? Death. Separation. Jesus brings life. John writes earlier, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And Jesus would say, I'm the light of the world. I'm the life to the world. I am the light of life. Jesus is the opposite of a lie. Jesus is the opposite of death. He's life. To be separated from life is death. To be separated from the life is death. Jesus is the way personified, the truth personified, the life personified. And what did He do? What does He do? What does Jesus do as the way? And this is my second point. Jesus is the mediator. It is through His death and resurrection that He provided the way to God. He's the life, and through His life and death, we can come to God. He is the way to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God, though we were separated due to sin. Now the I Am has reconciled us. Secondly, Jesus, what does He do? He's the truth. He's the Word made flesh. He taught us about God. Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You want to know about God? Look at Me. I'm God. I've become flesh and dwelt among you. What was the purpose that Jesus came? John says it's to know Him. What is eternal life? I'm skipping ahead, but what is eternal life, Jesus say? It's knowing God through Jesus Christ. That's life. Jesus came to teach us, to reveal the truth. His mission was to make the Father known. Did He accomplish His job? Did He accomplish His mission? And the answer is yes. We know more clearly about the Trinity. Why? Because Jesus came. And thirdly, what does He do? The life. Like I said, through Him, life comes. Jesus says that He gave His life in order that we may have life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Not only in His person, but what He has done for us. And so the third point, what should we do then? And again, I think the answer is found in our text. Look at the first verse again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. Trust Me. The truth of who Jesus is brings comfort to our souls. What does our catechism say? The very first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, because I belong to myself, because I serve my will. Is that what the catechism says? No. Because I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and has redeemed me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me ready and willing from now on to live unto Him. What's your only comfort? I belong to Jesus. He is the way. I trust Him. And do you trust Him? Do you believe in Him? Do you walk in the way? In the first century, in the book of Acts, when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were referred to by their enemies as well as themselves, what did they refer to themselves as? We are followers of the way, right? There's a lot of passages I could quote to you. I'll just give you, let me see, do I have them written down? Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9-23, Acts 24:14-22. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, right? A follower of the way, walking on the way of Jesus Christ, following Jesus, right? Pretty simple stuff. Part of that is accepting Christ's exclusive claim. You know that there's a number of evangelical Christians that do not believe, when asked, that Jesus is the only way to God. I don't have the percentages in my head, but I was reading a survey recently. There are many Christians that said that a Muslim can come to faith and have salvation if they follow, and the Buddhists and all of these different religions, as long as they're sincere, there are different ways to God. You know, I'm going to say something that might shock you. I agree with that. There are many ways to God. And the reason why I say that is there's many ways to God. The problem is, what are you going to do when you get there? If you're not in Jesus Christ, we're talking about hell and destruction, eternal death. There's many ways to death. There's many ways to judgment. And so my question to you this morning, do you embrace judgment? The natural man says, no, I want to run away from judgment. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, because in embracing judgment, I embrace the cross. I embrace the judgment of God poured out on Jesus. He is the way to God. Do you embrace Jesus Christ and what He has done for you? Do you accept His exclusive claim that He is the only way to God and it had to be through the death of a cross? Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? He is the only way. John writes at the very end, is one of the few books in the Bible where the author actually tells you why he wrote the book. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he writes, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The reason I'm writing this gospel is so that you will have life because you're believing and trusting in Christ. Jesus is the way. How do I respond? I find comfort in trusting in Him, not in myself or not even in my faith. I trust in Christ. Secondly, He is the truth. What should I do if Jesus is the truth? Well, then I need to live according to truth. The truth. Not my truth, not other people's truth, but God's truth. That's why we looked at the Bible earlier. This is the truth. Do you read your Bible? Do you get your marching orders from the Word of God? Do you spend at least some time during the day saying, okay, what do you want me to do today, Lord? I remember when I was a small child, the Lord brought back this remembrance to me many years ago after I had become a Christian, that I'd wake up in the morning and the first thing I would say is, well, thank you, Lord, for a new day. What are we going to learn? And it's kind of silly. Well, God knows everything. He's not learning anything, right? But I was learning. Isn't that what life is about? Aren't we to be lifelong learners? Following the truth? Lord, teach me the truth and help me to do the truth, to live it. We live in an age where there is no absolute truth, and like I said, that's known absolutely. Truth is just mere opinion. Well, that's a rejection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who says, I am the truth. There is absolute truth, and it's me. We can embrace and hold on to absolute truth, the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, is the life. Drawing life from Him, from His Word, and even from the sacraments this morning. Isn't it interesting that Christ established a sign pointing to Himself by using bread and wine? What is bread in the time that Jesus? It was another word for food. If you didn't serve bread at a meal, you didn't serve a meal. In North Dakota, what is it? You have to serve meat. If you don't serve meat at a meal, is it a meal? I also jokingly say, and if you don't serve dessert, it's not a meal. But at the time where Jesus was walking on the earth, if you didn't serve bread, you didn't serve a meal. You didn't feed them. It wasn't food without bread. Jesus used bread. What about wine? Well, you didn't drink the water. Water could kill you. You drank wine. It was safe. Wine was drink. Jesus used food and drink to point to Himself. As I say that, anybody, as you think about the Old Testament, is there something that God provided? Did He provide food to the people of God as they wandered in the wilderness? What was it called? It was called, what is it? Manna means, what is it? They ate, what is it, for 40 years. Manna, what is it? They ate bread from heaven. What did that bread point to? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is that living water. Draw life from Him. Draw life from what He has given you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Many years ago, Shakespeare wrote a play, although some people say it wasn't Shakespeare that wrote it, but somebody else. But needless to say, he wrote his philosophy of life. He wrote, life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour on the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? The author who called this out said, compare that with John chapter 1. In John's writing, life is not summed up in a philosophy, but a person. In Him, that is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:4. So what is your philosophy of life? Is life but simply a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing? Or is it Jesus? Jesus is our life. Jesus, in the midst of His disciples, as He was preparing them for His imminent death on the cross the next day, comforts them by this exclusive claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. He called them and us to place our entire trust in Him for eternal life and to live our lives in conformity to His revealed will, His Word, which is the truth. So my question I leave with you this morning is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say? And the answer to that question is a matter of life and death. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, that You sent Your only begotten Son, the way, the truth, and the life. And You overturn all other systems and all other man-made inventions, different stairways that man makes to attempt to reach to You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the only way to God, that You are the truth, absolute, objective, outside of ourselves, truth, and that You are the life, and our life is hid with You in God. And so we pray now as we prepare to celebrate You, celebrate Your love revealed in coming, living, dying, rising again, ascending into heaven, interceding for us and coming again. Enable us, O Lord, to celebrate your love toward us revealed. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.